Notice a change in the weather from this morning to this evening. It's nice and sunny out now. And warm. So anyways, I think you're in for a treat tonight. All you that have been brave and returned after feasting this afternoon. Let's start with a prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. And thank you for our lives. And we're grateful that we could be here tonight and this time of worship and focusing on you and your will for our lives, Lord. Be with each of these young men as they serve tonight. Pray that you would give them a clear mind and that we might realize and understand that all we do is for your glory, Lord, and we're grateful for that and for your love for us. Be with those that can't be here and be a part of this, and pray that you would be with some of our family that's traveling and keep them safe, Lord. We're grateful that you've loved us and you care for us in all things. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Tonight we're going to take you through 1 John, the whole book. It's a lot to get through, but we're going to try to get there tonight. 1 John, the author, John, wrote 3 books. This 1 John, he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote Revelation. We found out, or anyways, from what I've researched about 1 John and thought, it was our, I guess, church fathers, how we found out that John was the author of this book. It was written, from what I found out, and this is just what Tommy found out, but I've been trying to figure out why it was written. It wasn't written to a certain church. A lot of these books were written to certain churches in certain areas. It was written more for his brothers in Christ. They went through many churches in like it was a circular letter is a lot of the terminology I was finding. Why the purpose? I have, like, my Bible, it's a study Bible, it has the purpose of every book, why it was written, and I love, like, before I read something, I always read the purpose, because I want to know why something was written. And then, of course, the bad part about that is that's man's word. Sometimes we can get led in other ways, but for the most part, I would trust what's written. Probably these people know what they're talking about better than I. The readers that were reading 1 John, the letter was written to people who were confronted with an early form of Gnostic teaching of Corinthian variety. I had no idea what that was. And about 20 minutes ago, we kind of figured out what it was because of the internet, of all things. But through dictionaries, different dictionaries and Bible dictionaries we were looking up, it's a Jewish religious sect. That's all I know about that, okay? So hopefully someone knows more, they can talk to me after, or I can eventually find out what that means. But that the people that John was writing to here were confronted with this Gnostic teaching of this Corinthian variety. I thought it was a misprint. I thought it was Corinthian, but it's definitely not a misprint. And starting 1 John 1, and I'm reading verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
I'm continuing 1 John chapter, or verse 5 in the first chapter through verse 14 in the second chapter. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If anyone obeys His words, God's love is truly made complete in him. That is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother and lives in the light, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I want to say a little bit about this and how important this message is, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And in His light is love, love for one another, God's love complete in us, and forgiveness is all in Him, is with Him. But if we stray from that, we're walking in the darkness where there's hate and blinded and we're lost. And He says very plainly, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness, and whoever loves his brother lives in the light. So be sure to love your brothers.
Hi. I'll be picking up from where he left off in 1 John 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust in his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I feel as though this message has more in our time and age than it did previous because of technology and how we have more money. I mean, things like cell phones that we have, most people have them. And whether we can use them for good, they also are so easy to use for bad things, you know, the cravings. Sorry, I just lost my train of thought. There are good things in the world. There's family, and there's the church, and there's friends. But it's important to remember that God is forever and He's eternal, and that He'll always be with us, and that we need to put him before the world.
I'm following with 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. When I first started reading this one, I thought more about kind of breaking down the relationship between a child and a parent and how we're children of God. And the verse starts out, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at this coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Ever since I was young, I've known that I was the child of Vern and Danette Allstott. I knew that they were my parents, and I was their child and didn't think anything of it. As I became older, I started hearing the phrase, children of God, and never thought of what that meant. I never broke down the parent or thought about the parent-child relationship. When I think of a child, I think of Taylor, and how when we look after him, he is dependent, innocent, fresh, and needs guidance. How else would he know a stove was hot or that something was wrong? We tell him. We guide him through life and teach him to the best of our abilities. Isn't that what God does for us? Doesn't he show us what's right and wrong through the Bible? Doesn't he show us miracles? Like a loving parent? I know my parents still teach me right or wrong. When I was young, my dad would spank me and I wouldn't make that mistake again. And yes, Dad, I know that belt was bigger and stronger back in your day. But the point of this was they showed me right from wrong and have helped guide me along the path to adulthood. When I think of the word parenting, I think of nurturing, wise, experienced, and loving. Don't all these words describe God? Now, as we grow, our parents can't see everything, and we are forced to make our own choices. No matter how hard our parents have tried to instill good morals in us, we still need to do our own work. We still need to fight temptation, we still need to fight sin, and we still need to fight Satan, because he gave up fighting a long time ago. He did not heed his parents or God's warnings. He gave in, and he wants us to give in too. But thanks to our wonderful Father, we know which path to take. We just have to strive to stay on it and remember what he has taught us. When I'm at work, I carry the last name Allstott, and to some people, my name is Vern's kid. But in the end, I know that I represent the Allstott name, and I love and accept that challenge. But I also know that I am a child of God, and I love that even more because I carry, and we all carry, God's last name, and we represent God's family. And I think that's a true blessing. And that is what being a child is. It's represent your family and taking care of your family, just like a parent takes care of his child. Thank you.
I'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. There's some strong words here. John doesn't spend any time mincing things. He doesn't leave anything open in an ambiguous way. But he talks here about relationship, fellowship, and work. And the relationship that he talks about here, though, you know, it was said in one of the earlier passages that we're not to love the world. Here he talks about the relationship between believers and how we are to respond and look after each other, to be concerned about each other. And who is a believer? In verse 23 he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and to love one another. The first one's kind of easy. The second one can be difficult. But he commands us to do the same. And the third thing he talks about here, though, is in verse 18. Love is not some fuzzy feeling. Love is not something that's just kind of a word out there that we say we're in love. But he says we are to love in truth and in action. Love is an action. And God has commanded us to love our brothers and sisters.
So before I start, I just wanted to point out something I noticed between what Chris read and what Jim read, was that what the part Chris just read focused on don't value or overvalue your material possessions. And then immediately following in what Jim read, it said, or condemned, rather, a man who looks on a brother who has nothing, but yet himself has material possessions. Just clicked in my head. I just heard that. So anyways, I have chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is from... That is a double negative, I'm sorry. But every spirit that does not acknowledge... Oh, that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So when the list of sections, I guess, was presented to me, I looked through them, and when I read this one, I thought it was kind of, I don't want to say coincidental, because I don't personally believe that anything is, but I noticed that it was directly relevant to something going on in my life right now that has to do with school. I'm in a class called Belief Systems, which is basically a class about why people believe in the things they do. We've covered Bigfoot, the Loch Ness Monster. We'll be talking about ghosts and things next week, and that's also what my final is going to be based on in the class. Is me and the group I'm working with are going to go to a haunted place and see if, like, what's the deal, if there's anything, if we believe that we encountered any kinds of spirits or anything. And it kind of came across to me as a warning and as a defense mechanism, per se, like something that I can have to defend myself if something were to come up. Now, I personally have always believed that spirits are on the earth. I mean, it says directly in the Bible, there's no reason for me not to believe it just because I've never seen one. So I do find myself a bit nervous about the project we're going to be doing. And it's kind of reassuring to know that I can turn back to the Bible for this, you know, to keep myself safe from anything that might happen. I guess that's all I have. Yeah, I thought that was really nice to come across that right before I go and scare the tar out of myself.
First John 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live with him and through him. This is love, not that he loved God, or not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
I kind of jumped on the opportunity to talk about this because it is something that impacts me every time I read any part of the Bible. It is the staple of how we're to represent Christ, because it's the first and foremost thing taught to us by Christ. Is that above all else, above anything else, we love God and we love each other. And not just, hey, how you doing? Or if you ever need help,
let me know. I'll be there. Maybe. It's what a gentleman who wrote a book I'm reading calls Calvary love. And it's not calling us necessarily to go out and die for our brothers and sisters, but to have that kind of deepness in our love for each and every one of our friends and our family and our brothers and even our strangers, the people of the world, that we don't know how to do anything else but purely give them what they need. And I struggle with that because where I work, you kind of have to learn to not be nice in order to get things accomplished. And I can't find that line sometimes of being assertive and separated from being mean. And it makes me feel horrible. And I know that I'm not acting with Christ's love, with that Calvary love. But the beautiful thing is Romans 8 says, Romans 8, 35 through 39 says that that Calvary love is permanent. And that is what we should be sharing. That permanent, deep, pure love of God.
All right. 1 John chapter 5, 1, verses 1 through 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes this world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And basically what I took from this more than anything else is the assurance of life in the Son. And that John in this chapter tells us how serious the matter of receiving the testimony of God is and what the testimony is. That God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. This is God's essential message to man, that eternal life is the gift from God. And then it goes on further in verse 11, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a pretty confident statement. John's confidence is pretty impressive to me. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. We can only know this if our salvation rests in Jesus. Not in our own performance. If it depends on me, then on a good day, I'm saved. But on a bad day, I don't really know. But if it depends on what Jesus has done for me, then I can know. And that's pretty awesome. So, thank you.
And John finishes up his book, starting in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of Him. If you see your brother or sister committing what is not a mortal sin, you will ask, and God will give life to such a one, to those whose sin is not mortal. There is sin that is mortal. I do not say that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not mortal. We know that those who are born of God do not sin, but the one who was born of God protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. We know that we are God's children, and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. John here again talks about us loving our brother. He also talks about something that's pretty frightening when he talks about a mortal sin. In the high school class on Wednesday night, we kind of got into a big scrum about this idea of a mortal sin and our belief sometimes that all things are forgivable. So what is this mortal sin that John talks about here? We know in, I believe it was Mark chapter 3, that Jesus himself talks about a sin that is unforgivable. And sometimes we can live our lives sort of recklessly, I think, thinking that we can always seek forgiveness or seek the change and it'll happen. But at some point, it seems, we kind of give ourselves to Satan. We can give ourselves to Satan. And so we have to be careful of that. I appreciate what John said about giving our lives, living like we give our lives. But I forget exactly now how you said it. I didn't write it down. But, you know, sometimes we have to be prepared to give up those things that are important to us. Sometimes people need our time and we have none to give. Sometimes people need some of our meager resources. I mean, the Bible is replete with that. It was Elijah and the widow at Zarephath who asked her to give him her last bit of oil and grain. Sometimes it's other things that are important to us, and we're asked to maybe reconsider and give them up. And that's part of not loving the world. That's part of not buying in to the idea that this is the most important thing to me. But again, John tells us that we are to love our brothers and our sisters. We are to love them in a way that they know that we love them. And sometimes it's difficult. You know, living is a messy business. Sometimes it produces ugliness. Sometimes it's a result of things we've done that are coming home to roost. Sometimes it's through no fault of our own. But life can be messy sometimes. And we're called, as we're all seekers, if we all believe in the name of Jesus, if we are His people, we're called to love each other, even in our ugliness. I want to say that I'm very encouraged. You know, sometimes the world in all its ugliness kind of leads us to be despairing of what the future holds. There's a lot of anxiety in the world. There's a lot of things that are unknown. There's things that happen that we don't understand. But in the time I've spent with each of these young people, I want to tell you, it lifts me up. You guys lift me up. And I want you all to realize that it's real apparent that there's a lot of stuff going on between your ears. And that's a good thing. Because life's not easy. Life calls on us to think and to make decisions. And as we've read through here, it's easy to read through something, but, you know, God demands actions of us. And sometimes it goes against the grain. Sometimes it goes against what is considered the norm. And I think that's why he harps on this love thing so much, because, you know, we all want to be loved, but it's not always easy to love. It's not easy. But if we can pray for you, if there's something else we can do for you, we're going to sing a song here in a moment. And you just need to come down front to make yourself known or raise your hand, and we'll see what we can do to meet your need. Would you stand while we sing the song?